Good morning and happy Valentine's Day. Would you stand together with us?
Casting my cares aside, I'm leaving my past behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hand to yours, believing there's so much more.
It's good to see you here this morning. Now, I look out and I miss the front being full, all right? But that's not your fault. It's because our teenagers are away at winter camp at Grace Adventures. They get back this afternoon, so pray that the weather stays nice and sunny. It was a long trip up to camp in the bus in the snow. But they made it safely, and they've been having a great time, and look forward to having them back next Sunday morning. They're going to share their testimonies during the service, and so I look forward to that as well. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. I'm glad that you braved the cold. It's the first real bout of cold we've had this year, right? I mean, it's been cold, but it hasn't been, like, cold. So I'm glad you made it out this morning. And I know that today God has some great plans for us, and so I look forward to what he will do today. We have several announcements to go through. The first is this morning we're ending our series on Joseph, and next Sunday we are starting a series on Esther. And the series on Esther is called God at Work. I like that, right? God at work, even when his people aren't, all right? God at work even when his people aren't. And so I'm looking forward to starting that next week. And then 5 weeks from the start of Esther, we're going to start a study in Revelation of the future. All right? And I'm looking forward to, I've been studying that. And as I'm studying that, I'm getting more and more excited about teaching that and preaching that. So those are just some good things that are coming up soon. In your bulletin, did you all receive one of these? No? Okay, then I'm the only one that did. So, I'll just read this to you. You are invited to the fundraiser for HAAL. That is the Hawaiian Association for Authentic Lays. At the Pineapple Haven Hotel in beautiful Maui, Hawaii. On Saturday, March 19th, guests may check in at 6 p.m., and the cost is $15 a person. And you say, that's too good to be true, right? No, it's not. It is a fundraiser that our youth are doing here at the church. It is the Murder Mystery Dinner, all right? And so you may purchase your tickets starting today in the Welcome Center. They're $15 each, and it's going to be a great night on March 19th. And it doesn't matter what the weather's like outside, we can always turn the temperature up to 90 degrees in the gym, and we can get the humidity going, and it can feel like Hawaii. So, want to encourage you to get your tickets for that. It's going to be a great night. It's a great fundraiser for our youth as they use that money to go on their missions trip. And so, so make sure you mark on your calendar March 19th and purchase your tickets at the Welcome Center. We are going to collect our change for the World Mission Project that we've been doing. And if you say, oh no, I forgot, that's okay. Here's how you can get your part done. All right, each one of those clear change boxes holds between $30 and $35 in change. So if you say, I forgot to collect all that change, it's okay. Drop a $20, a $10, and a $5 bill in it, and we'll pretend that it's all change and that it's filled up. All right, but our goal was to fill up 150 of those, and next Sunday is our collection date. And so come prepared next Sunday with your change jars, and even maybe even to write a check. And here's if we can reach 150 change boxes filled up, that's 150 Bibles that are audio Bibles, solar powered, that'll go out to people who would never be able to read a Bible, who would never have access to a Bible, and they'll be able to hear the good news of the gospel through that. And it's not just one person per Bible. One Bible in the first year that it's given out reaches an average of 144 people. So if we can reach the goal of 150, that means 21,600 people will be reached with the gospel. All right? What an awesome opportunity. So next Sunday we're going to collect those, so make sure you bring your change boxes in, or just come prepared to help fill one up. All right, today is the day that we begin some service at Bronson Commons, and so there's a schedule of people. It's listed there in the bulletin, and pray for those who are going out to do that. It's an awesome opportunity for our church to minister. And so there's a list of the people that are going, so make sure you pray for them. You can read the announcement at home plate. That's coming up very soon. The money will be due on March 20th for that. And then Upward Basketball, we still need some people that will be willing to come and share their testimony during halftimes. And so if you'd be willing to do that, there's a sign-up sheet out at the Welcome Center for that. And for the rest of the announcements, I think you can read those. I have a note here. It says, Dear 12th Street Church and family, your kindness in our time of sorrow is deeply appreciated. We'd like to thank Brother Thad and Brother Donnie for all the help with the funeral service, and Lynn and all who helped in the kitchen with food. We have a great church family. Thank you for all the love and prayers, Robert and Pat Price and all the Price family. And so I know there's a lot of prayer that's been offered up for the Price family, but also all the work that was done to help that time be as manageable as possible in the service, greatly appreciated. So thank you all of you who helped with that. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you on Valentine's Day, I know, Lord, that there's much to be said about love, but there is no greater love than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friend. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the greatest of loves by demonstrating the best show of love by giving your life for us. And so as we think about today, we don't need to worry about tomorrow because this is the day that you have made. We can rejoice because I know that today my Lord has given his life for me. And no matter what I face today, I know that my God loves me. And Lord, I thank you for the plans that you have for each one of us. Plans to help us succeed. Plans to help us prosper. Plans to help us thrive in this world. So Lord, we give it all to you today and ask for you to do wonderful things in our lives. Speak to us. Meet with us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, let's remain standing as we sing My Redeemer Lives. Thank you. Aren't you glad your Redeemer lives this morning?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he's a God of wonders? Let's sing God of Wonders. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Yes, I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow.
saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. And once again I look upon the cross where you die. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my once again, I pour out my life.
We have the ushers come forward. Shall we pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be in your house this morning, Father. And we are so thankful to be here on this special Valentine's Day that we might do nice things and be with our loved ones today. Father, we ask that you would use this offering that we're about to take. Father, multiply it. Bless the givers as well, Father, and be with the message that's brought forth. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. A pastor was speaking to a group of 150 women. When he finished, the plan had been to give a door prize to each lady. However, the prizes never arrived. And the pastor, thinking on his feet, said that each lady was to pick a psalm. Since there were 150 psalms and 150 ladies, each lady could take a psalm home with her. One woman, not understanding it was to be done internally, yelled, "Number 56. And the pastor, not wanting to be rude, agreed to read just the one passage. "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack." Genesis 42. Last night I had the privilege of taking my youngest to a masquerade at Mattawan. And it was kind of funny. You have a bunch of dads with their daughters, okay? And a bunch of dads that have no clue what they're doing, all right? And this one song came on, and it looked like a boxing match. It's just what it looked like. Because all the dads are sitting there, and it looks like they're punching at their daughters while they're just trying to, you know, have a good time dancing with their daughters. But what was really neat with my daughter last night is we had a great time, and I got to hold her. You know, when they get older, they don't like to be held as much. And I'm holding her, and all of a sudden it dawned on her and me, this was the last father-daughter. She's outgrown it. And I kind of thought, oh my goodness, how quickly does time fly? You know, and as we go through this message this morning, I want you to think about something. There are, with today being Valentine's Day, there's a lot of focus on love. But I want to focus on something that's in the story of Joseph, in the life of Joseph. First of all, what we see from Joseph is true familial love. And Joseph is going to exemplify that. And the second thing, and it goes right along with having familial love, is Joseph is a great example of true forgiveness. And so as we go through this, I want those two thoughts to kind of ring into the back of your mind, because as we talk about what love really should accomplish, I think we're going to see it played out in Joseph's life. In Genesis chapter 42, what's taken place up to this point is that Joseph, he grew up in his father's house. He was the favorite son. He had a coat of many colors. His brothers were jealous of that. And Joseph had a dream. In fact, he had the dream twice. And he shared it with his brothers that they would bow down and that they would worship him. And of course, they hated him for his coat and they hated him for his dreams. Well, then Joseph, he went to go check on his brothers. They took his coat from him. They ripped it up. They put blood on it. And they sold Joseph to some traveling merchants. The traveling merchants took him down into Egypt, and they sold him to a man named Potiphar. Joseph went from favorite son to slave. As a slave, he was the best worker in the house. And pretty soon, he was able to rise in the household to in charge of all the affairs of the house. He managed all of his master's business and all of his master's household. Well, the master's wife thought that he was pretty good looking, and she tried to have an affair with him, and he refused. And so she accused him of trying to rape her, and so then he was thrown into a dungeon, and he was in prison. And in prison, he met two different people, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh. They each had a dream. He was able to interpret their dreams. The baker was put to death. He was hanged on a tree. The butler was restored to his position as the butler for the king. And so during that time, he told the butler, "Remember me when you stand before Pharaoh." Well, the butler forgot, and for 2 years, Joseph stayed in that dungeon. But yet in that dungeon, God was with him. He began to prosper in the dungeon. The warden didn't know anything that was happening in the prison except for that Joseph was in charge. And he knew that Joseph was doing a great job. Well, finally, the king, Pharaoh, had a dream. And when he had two dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret both those dreams. And now Joseph is running the kingdom. Joseph is in charge of Egypt. He wears the Pharaoh's ring, which means he can sign Pharaoh's name to anything. He's the most powerful man in the world. And this is where we pick it up in Genesis 42. Now Jacob, that's Joseph's father, who thinks that Joseph is dead, he sees that there's food in Egypt. There's no food where they were in Canaan because of this great famine that had come upon the land. And so in verse 6, Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them, but made himself strange to them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brothers, but they did not know him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Joseph is sitting on a throne. He is dispensing the food. His brothers come needing food. They don't know it's Joseph. And they bow down in front of him. Can you imagine what went flooding through Joseph's mind? That dream he had when he was 17 years old. That second dream he had, and the ridicule he took for telling them about his dreams. And now it's come true 13 years later as a 30-year-old. He's sitting there, and his brothers are bowing down in front of him. So Joseph says, "You're a bunch of spies. You've come to see what's going on here because you want to steal from us." And his brother's like, "No, we're not spies. We have a father, and we have a younger brother." And Joseph says, "Oh, if you have a father and a younger brother, bring the younger brother to me and prove your story." And so in verse 17, he put them all together into ward 3 days. Okay, imagine this. He spent 13 years between being a slave and in prison. Now he's got his brothers in front of him, 10 of them. And he puts them in the same prison that he was in. Now, they only had to spend 3 days. You say, "Well, that's not very nice of Joseph." Oh, he's being very fair. He's being very kind. He puts them in there for 3 days. And then on the third day, Joseph says to them, "This do and live, for I fear God." Joseph puts a hint out there as to the kind of man that he is. He fears God. Now, everything Joseph says to them, he says through an interpreter. He understands them, but they don't understand him. And so when he speaks, an interpreter has to interpret. He knew their language, but he's keeping it hidden as to who he is. But when he says, "I fear God," he's not speaking of the gods of Egypt. He's speaking of Elohim, a singular God. But his brothers don't pick up on this cue. And so in verse 19, he says, "If you be true men, let one of your brothers be bound in the house of your prison. Go carry the corn for the famine into your house, and bring your younger brother to me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did not I tell you, saying, do not sin against this child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave commandment to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and that's what he did to them. So, 9 of the brothers leave. They take off with their bags full of wheat and full of the kernels that they needed to not only to eat themselves, but for their animals to eat. Well, while they're traveling, they have to stop. They take the bags off of their donkeys. When they take the bags off their donkeys, they open it up to feed a little bit to their animals. And what do they find? The money that they use to pay for the food. And they're like, oh, no. He already thinks we're spies. Now he's going to think we're thieves. When they get home to Jacob, they tell Jacob about everything that happened. And in verse 36, Jacob, their father, said to them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you want to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Because when they told him the whole story, he hears, I've got to let Benjamin leave and go to Egypt? Oh, you already lost Joseph. Now Simeon's in jail. You really think I'm going to trust you with Benjamin? And so he says, no, you can't take your brother. And Reuben offers his two children as collateral. Says, if we don't return Benjamin to you, then you can kill my two sons. In verse chapter 43 and verse 1, we see that the famine gets worse and is harder. And as the famine grew worse, verse 2, it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spoke to him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. So if you won't send Benjamin, we can't go buy any more food. And so again, Jacob goes through the whole thing about, I can't lose another son. And so Judah says, I'll be responsible for the life of Benjamin. In verse 11, their father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, just in case it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send you away with your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Well, if they don't go get food, they're all going to die anyway. So Jacob concludes, I've got to send Benjamin with you. Take the money, take a gift. And so they head back down to Egypt to see Joseph. And verse 26 in chapter 43, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. So his brothers are back before Joseph. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So again, they bow down before Joseph a second time, right? So Joseph has seen his dream now come true twice. Verse 29 in chapter 43, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? He said, God be gracious unto you, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. So basically, he went to his private bathroom, and he wept. He didn't want his brothers to see that, because he hadn't seen Benjamin since Benjamin was a little child. Verse 31, he washed his face, went out, and refrained himself, and said, set on bread. So they set the table for him by himself, and for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. That is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. He took and sent messes unto them of food. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much more than any of theirs. And they drank, and they were merry with him. So, Egyptian weren't allowed to sit at the same table as a Hebrew. Okay? Now, officially now, by this point in time, Joseph is considered an Egyptian. So, they have two separate eating places. And it just so happens that when the brothers are seated at their table, they're sitting in birth order. And they've got to be thinking, oh, come on. How did this guy know how to do this? And then, when they serve the food, they bring it out, and Benjamin gets five times, he's the smallest one, imagine, you know, he's younger, he gets five times as much food as the rest of them. And so, the brothers are all happy, though, at this point. Everything's good. Chapter 44, verse 1. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So Joseph's brothers, they load up everything. They leave in the morning. They hadn't got very far, and Joseph sends some soldiers to stop them and search their stuff. The soldiers get there. They stop his brothers. And they go, first of all, to Benjamin's sack. Open it up. And Joseph's own cup, his own silver chalice, is in Benjamin's bag. Plus all the money. And Joseph says, look, you're a bunch of thieves. Now, did they steal anything? No. Joseph set them up. All right? And so they get brought back. Basically now, they're under arrest because it looks like they've stolen back their money and that Benjamin stole Joseph's cup. In verse 14, Judah and his brother came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Didn't you know that a man like I could certainly divine? So that he says, didn't you know that I could tell who you are, what kind of people you are? And Judah said, what shall we say unto you, my lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace to your father. So Joseph says, all right. You can't prove yourself to be innocent. That's okay. The one who had my cup, the one who stole my cup, he's now my servant. The rest of you go home. He's mine. Well, if they don't return with Benjamin, then dad's going to die, right? If they don't return with Benjamin with them, then they know that there's no way that their dad's going to be able to live through it. And so now they're really, really afraid. Then Judah came near, verse 18, and said, O my lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my lord's ear. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. And so he explains that if, he explains the whole story back to Joseph again, and says, if you don't let us bring Benjamin, he's going to die. Verse 30 in chapter 44. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come to pass when he sees the lad is not with us, he will die. And we'll have to bury our father. In verse 34, he says, how shall I go to my father and the lad be not with me? Don't let this evil come upon my father. So in chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept out loud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brother, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me. They came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years in which there won't be any earing or harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, go to my father's house and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, don't wait. And then he went around and he kissed all of his brothers, hugged them all, especially Benjamin. And the Egyptians heard about this. Now you have to imagine this. You have the most powerful man other than Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. This most powerful man, Joseph. These 10 strangers come to him. And they occupy more of his time than anybody else. Dignitaries from other lands are coming before Joseph, and he gives them their food, they pay him, and they're sent out. But these people get special attention, and then come to find out, these are his brothers. They sold him as a slave. And Joseph doesn't seek revenge. Instead, he welcomes them back. When he kicked them all the Egyptians out, and he revealed himself to them, the Egyptians are standing by the door listening, right? Isn't that usually what happens? You got to see what all this drama is about. So word gets to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hears that Joseph's brothers are back. And so Pharaoh says, let's give them the land of Goshen. It's a good land. They can live there. It's right in there in Egypt, and it's a nice place for them. And so Joseph's family is invited to come live there by Pharaoh himself. So Joseph's brothers go back down. They tell their dad, hey, Joseph's still alive. We lied to you. Surprise. And so Jacob gets everything packed up. And in chapter 45 and verse 28, Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so Jacob is able to go and to be reunited with his lost son, Joseph. It's a pretty amazing event, isn't it? Now here's Joseph's take on the whole matter. You guys thought you did something to me, but God used it to help me save the world. Kind of big thing to put on somebody's shoulders, right? But God had a big plan for Joseph. Instead of looking at our trials and looking at our problems as trials and problems, we need to look at those as proving ground for God to accomplish a great work. Joseph's perspective was always the right perspective. I love the way he handled his brothers. He let them sweat for a couple years, right? But yet he was pretty kind to them in the process. He didn't know whether they were lying to him about their dad being alive or not. He wanted them to prove that dad was still alive. He wanted to see his dad again. And what we learn about familial love here with Joseph and his family is the first thing we see is accountability. Accountability. Joseph held his brothers accountable. They thought they had gotten away with it. In fact, in their minds, they had convinced themselves that Joseph was dead. They thought there's no way that that young little snotty-nosed 17-year-old brat, that dreamer, could possibly live under harsh circumstances as a slave. They thought they had ended their brother. Joseph didn't seek revenge, he sought accountability. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, revenge, Joseph could have made them slaves for the rest of their lives. Revenge, he could have just had them all killed. Accountability, he forced them to fess up to the wrong that they had done. You know, the two easiest words, they're free. These words are free, by the way. It doesn't cost you a dime. Those two easy words are, I'm sorry. You know what I'm sorry does? It admits accountability. It admits to wrong. Now, Joseph's brothers, they don't know that Joseph can understand them, but as they talk about why they were in this circumstance where the ruler didn't believe them, is they kept bringing it back to what they had done to Joseph. They kept bringing it back and saying, he was crying, he didn't want us to sell him, and we sold him anyway. We were bad brothers. We did a bad thing, and now we're getting what we deserve, accountability. You know, I want to encourage you in your households. Familial love is built through I'm sorry's, through accountability. Why is it that I'm sorry is such a hard phrase? Right? Why is it that even when we know we've done wrong, we don't want to say, I'm sorry? We don't see it formally written out in any of this passage where Joseph's brothers say to him, Joseph, we're sorry. Do you think they were sorry? Yeah. And after he revealed himself to them, they were even afraid to come forward to say hi to him. They were afraid to embrace him because they thought, uh-oh, he's definitely going to kill us now. And you see, a good way to disarm anger is to use those two little simple words, I'm sorry. Because it provides for accountability. But the second thing that we see in Joseph and familial love is affability. All right, affability. I'm going to put the definition there so we all know what it means. It's being pleasant and at ease in talking to others, characterized by ease and friendliness. See, Joseph had been wronged, but Joseph still showed the character quality of affability. He still dealt with his brothers. He didn't cut them off. He worked through the situation. He didn't shut it down. Now, I want to encourage you, don't shut it down in your familial relations. Maybe there are some relationships you've had in your houses, in your homes, that maybe with extended family, where you've begun to shut it down. I want to encourage you to be affable. I want to encourage you to be pleasant and at ease in your talk. Let your character, let yourself be characterized by ease and friendliness. Joseph was able to do that after having been wronged in the worst way, spending 13 years of burden on his back. But yet Joseph was still able to have that character quality. And then thirdly, approachability. His brothers in the economy of Egypt didn't even deserve to sit at the same table. Oh, those Hebrews. They can't sit at the table of an Egyptian. Yet Joseph makes himself approachable. It was he that got off the throne and walked down and put his arms around his brothers' necks. Not to strangle them. He wasn't putting them in a half Nelson and hurting them. He came off the throne to embrace them. Joseph demonstrated to them that he was approachable. In your household, there are times where you're going to have disagreement. It just happens. And in your house, are you approachable when there's disagreement? That's how you demonstrate familial love. You need to be approachable. My kids have long since forgotten the idea that dad is perfect. That's a good thing, I guess. You know, every parent wants to be perfect with their kids, right? But there are, from time to time, there are things that happen. And there was a time where I was dealing with one of my daughters, and I yelled at her. And I yelled at her, like really yelled. You look at me and you say, I can't believe he would ever do that. Yeah, bright face, red, you know, spit coming out of the mouth. I mean, we all know, we've all been there, right? And she deserved my yelling at her as far as the act that she did was wrong. She didn't deserve dad putting her down that way. And so I had to go to her and I had to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I put my arms around her and I kissed her. You know what that did? That took this huge burden, because she found her worth from how her dad viewed her. And even though she had done wrong, that didn't mean I didn't love her. It just means that she needed to correct her behavior. And so when I wronged her, I had to go to her and show that I was still approachable and love her. And to the best of my knowledge, she forgives me. We're good. But you know, if we're not approachable, then we can never fix those times. And what those times do is they build up and they build up and they build up. And the worst thing that I could imagine is for my child to leave my house and still hold in their heart that my dad yelled at me and he never was approachable. So I just want to encourage you that familial love, there will be approachability. I also think there's something to learn about Joseph and forgiveness. And these are really important truths for all of us. First of all, when it comes to Joseph and forgiveness, there was a position. Joseph was in several positions. He was in a pit, he was a slave, and he was in a dungeon. And I tell you what, in a pit, as a slave, and in a dungeon, Joseph could not find forgiveness. He could not forgive his brothers when he was in that place. He was trusting God. God was honoring him. God was blessing him. He was thriving. But his ability to offer forgiveness, it wasn't there. When he became a ruler is when he was finally in the proper position. Here's how. His brothers had to come to him. His brothers bowed down. All of a sudden, God's word came true in Joseph's life. And he realized, wow, God prepared me at 17 to sit on a throne at 30 so that the whole world could be spared during this time of famine. And when he finally was in the position where he could see all that God had done, he could look at his brothers and truly offer forgiveness. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. Your situation that you sit in and where you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, where you're holding unforgiveness in your life, what you have to do is you have to stop, you have to step back, and you have to put yourself in a position to say, all right, God, how have you brought me to where you want me to be through their wrongdoing? And when you're in that position, you can finally say, there's forgiveness. I can offer it. Secondly, there's power. When Joseph offered forgiveness to his brothers, he demonstrated power. It takes more power to forgive than it does to hold a grudge. Think about that. It takes more power to forgive than it does to hold a grudge. Anybody can hold a grudge. Everybody holds a grudge. Until they allow the power of God to help them. And through his power, we're able to offer forgiveness. Because the power of God forgives. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And even today, now, the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. And he's the one that has it. God has that power. And how does he demonstrate that power? He doesn't just do it through his own self. He does it through his people. That's why we're told in Ephesians 4 in verse 32 that we should be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have the power to forgive. And so if you're living in unforgiveness with something or someone, Joseph was able to forgive. Not many of us have been wronged as badly as Joseph. Okay? Nobody has ever sold me as a slave. I've never been falsely accused of something and put into prison. Joseph was. And Joseph had the power to forgive. And that power came through the whole relationship he had with God, where he thrived. When he was in the right position, he could see things properly, that God was the one at work, and then he used his power to forgive his brothers. And then thirdly, it brought peace. It brought peace. Not just peace to Joseph. He got his dad back. He got to see Benjamin, his brother. He got all the other scoundrels back too, right? And you read in Acts chapter 7, the account of it, 75 family members will move to Egypt from Canaan to join Joseph. He got them all back. But when he got them back in peace. Not pieces. He got them back in peace. The one who asks forgiveness does not hold the power to peace. Think about this for a minute. The one who asks for forgiveness does not hold the power to peace. It's the one who offers forgiveness that holds the power to peace. And so you in your relationships, you in your life, you hold the power to offer peace. And that is through offering forgiveness. Again, we are to forgive as Christ forgave. How did Christ forgive me? I was a sinner. I did nothing good to earn my way into a relationship with him, and he still died for me. And he invited me into forgiveness with him. And so I want to encourage you, just as Joseph forgave his brothers, forgive. Because you hold the power to peace through forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for this account of Joseph. I thank you that there's a love that we can have in a family where wrongs are not held against us. I thank you, Lord, that in our lives, even though others do wrong to us, you're still God, and you never allow anything get into our life that can't turn around for good. And Lord, there are some here that there's a dark hole that's been burnt into their heart because of unforgiveness. There are some, Lord, that have had the root of bitterness take place of forgiveness. There are some, Lord, that have been growing a deep-seated hatred in their heart because of unforgiveness. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would grant the power to each person here to forgive. And I pray this morning, Lord, that peace would be brought not only to their own heart, but Lord, they would offer peace to those who are struggling to find it, but can't because they haven't been forgiven. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll never be in the right position to truly have the power to bring peace, because they first need Jesus Christ in their life. And I pray that this morning they would realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. We sang so many great songs about it this morning, Lord. I pray that you would let your Spirit speak to their hearts this morning. Convict them of the wrong that they've done in their life. Realize that they need to trust in Jesus. And Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning you would give your saving power to them. And as you forgive them of all their sin, you would bring peace into their heart with you. And then, Lord, all of us here who have accepted Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, to offer that peace to others, that peace of forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a wonderful thing during this closing song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be standing here at the front. I would love to talk to you about you trusting Christ. And if you're here this morning and forgiveness is something that you've been struggling with, or maybe the whole idea of the familial love, of accountability, affability, and approachability, you know what? We've got an altar up here. Do business with God. Let God have his way in your hearts. And if you need to make a phone call, the office phone is open for you to go make a phone call to somebody to get it made right. Or maybe you need to just grab somebody that's here in this building right now and talk to them. Do that. Because right now, you are in a position. You have the power. Let's create peace this morning.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die? To honor you in all I do, I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well. Love, I
something powerful about our God. That there are times we don't want to do things, right? Because they're hard. Well, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to that cross that we just sang about, that amazing love that he demonstrated, he said, "Father, is there any other way?" We're not talking about something that's easy. We're talking about something that's powerful. And so I want to encourage you, submit to the will of God. Because that's what Jesus did. He said, "Not my will, Father, but yours." And forgiveness has been brought to all of us because of that. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, to him be glory and honor forever and ever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week of thriving in Jesus Christ.